for yesterday morning early, and that whipped him out. So keep praying for him. My mother-in-law is here today, Diane. It's good to see her out and getting around her recovery as well. We're going to go to Acts 20, and we'll get there in a minute. Again, we're going to kind of wrap up this morning with the practical aspect. And then the plan is next Sunday night, during the evening service, you can start to this morning, tonight, next Sunday morning. We want to clarify any questions then that you've been left with about the Lord's Supper. We want to kind of get the pulse of the church on some things, see what different things have been a blessing to you out of the study, things that you still are maybe confused about or not understanding, and then just some practical insight in the practice, the establishment, the use of the Lord's Supper here at Grace Life. If nobody has questions, I don't believe it, okay? Because even this morning, first thing, Kyle and I meet each other in the morning, and we talk about things, the Lord's Supper questions we have as we've studied it. So write them down. I'll probably play a little bit of devil's advocate. It's often, we take religious things and we make them into a novelty, and this would be neat, let's do this, or this would be neat, let's try this. Well, and it's not that necessarily those things are wrong, but often people don't work through the whole process in their mind. If we do A, then what about B? And we'll work through those next Sunday night in the evening service. Just me and the other elders would like to try and get just some input, just kind of see where you're at, make sure we didn't run to point A and you're still back here somewhere working through some things. We want to make sure you understand that. Come back tonight, Romans chapter 9. Brother Kyle, he says, I think I'm going to back up and deal with that question, almost like I didn't do a good job, is the way I took it. So I think he has he doesn't have a contrasting view, but actually the flow into the last few verses. Remember, I love chapter breaks, but a change in a chapter does not mean a change in a thought, and often we just naturally do that. We do that with verses. Verse 1, okay, now I'm in verse 2, that's completely different. And as we learned when we went through Ephesians, like Ephesians 1, I think verse 3 through 14 is just one sentence. So you really can't just pull one verse out of there because you're taking a few words out of a sentence, which is probably going to leave you with a bad interpretation at some point or application. And I don't even think it's good to take a sentence by itself because it belongs in a paragraph. And so it's important we do that. And so chapter 9 flows right into chapter 10, and he's going to lay some of that groundwork, I think, tonight and correct anything that I got wrong in the last couple weeks, I'm sure. As we look at the Lord's Supper, I want you to begin to ask this question, why? Okay? Why have it? Why do we do it? Why do I personalize it? Why do I partake of the Lord's Supper? Okay. Brother Terry shared with me an interesting thing this morning. They were somehow, the Lord's Supper came up where he's at, and there was a lady that was Catholic, and she was going to take it, if I'm correct, and someone said they can't go or whatever, and she goes, that's okay, I'll bring some back for you. By the way, I'm almost 100% sure the Catholic Church would not allow that, because what is she bringing back then in her pocket? The actual body and the actual blood of Christ. So that would not even been allowed there. But just sometimes we have this flippant thing. Well, okay, so she brought it back and he takes it. Why? Why do something? The question why, I know when the kids get around 3, 4-ish, they'll start asking that, and then you finally resort to the all covering, because I said so, you know, because you're just tired of the question why. But then throughout your life, though, you'll get to things of why? Why do we do this? So if we get through the whole series and we practice it more, we practice it less, or we practice it differently or whatever, but we can't answer the question why, then we failed in our study of the Lord's Supper. Why do we need to do this? Why do you need to take the Lord's Supper? Why should you take the Lord's Supper? Okay, and that answer to that question we'll bring up next Sunday night as well. And I think that'll help us to go from just a tradition formalism to why am I doing this? And hopefully it'll put some context into your life, the importance and really the blessing that the Lord's Supper is. I finished last week with giving the three different views of how to do the Lord's Supper. View number one was anyone can partake of it. It's their conscience, so you can't judge. In other words, that's called open communion. Okay, anybody that shows up when we're having communion can partake of it. All right. The second view was closed communion. It's a church function, and only those that are part of the church should partake of the function to ensure the theological purpose and the administrative duty of the church is fulfilled. The third I called close, and I was confusing some with close and close, so we actually came up with a term last week. I think it was limited, or limited communion. In other words, it can be granted to those believers in right standing in right churches. Okay. In other words, you don't have to be a member of this church to partake of it when we have the table, but you need to be a member of a church that's biblical, and you need to be in right standing with that church and so forth to partake of it. We call it close, or for we don't confuse the word close and close, limited. In other words, there's some limits. It's not open. We do limit it, but it's not necessarily close to just the membership of the church. Some weaknesses and strengths about those three. As far as open communion, there clearly is no accountability then in taking the Lord's Supper. That's completely removed. There is a lack of unity of the body, because everyone's partaking of it. People say, well, the Lord's Supper shows unity. Not necessarily. Disagreement can be existing. Just because someone takes the bread and the cup doesn't mean they're in unity. The discipline benefit of the table is removed, and it opens us to error. So as you can tell, I'm not for open because I didn't put any of the strengths on that one, okay? Nothing but weaknesses. The second idea of close to the membership of the church, it's a church function, therefore it's the members of the church that partake of it. The picture of the covenant is upheld. We're covenanting together as this body. These pieces come together. The disciplining benefit is present. The Lord's Supper provides a discipline in my life. It causes me to examine my life, which is a good thing. But it also brings before us as a church times when we need to practice discipline. Let's say it kind of forces us to quit putting it off, and it must be addressed. The disciplining of benefit of it. There's the unifying blessing is powerful, absolutely powerful. When we see it, we're all individual members, but we're in one body in this church called Grace Life. The negative I wrote down, and some will say it's not a negative, but it can be offensive. And I know we shouldn't make decisions based on whether it's offensive, but the Bible does teach Christians to try and not be an offense. Sometimes we cannot help it. Truth is truth, and we have to stand for truth. But I would say it's brought sometimes the most anger, vitriol of people towards me when we were closed for a while, and that you would, how dare you, who do you think you are, and so forth. And looking at it now, it was kind of strange when we voted on it. The members only voted, but I believe it was 100% vote or close to it. So it really wasn't me alone making this decision. It was a church decision, okay? And then the third is limited. In other words, it's not to just the membership of Grace Life, but it is extended to those who we know who they are, their faith, their testimony, the church they go to, and so forth. If practiced, it will provide unity amongst the body of Christ at large, general. Okay, now I've used the illustration of Mr. Sadler coming to visit Alexis. I like to think he's coming to hear me preach, but I know he's coming to see his granddaughter. And he comes to see Alexis. We have the Lord's Supper. I know his Christian faith. I know his walk with God. I know the church he's a member of and so forth. We would then be able to extend that to him. And there is a unifying aspect of that this is great. My brother in Christ and I are remembering the sacrifice of Christ. It allows for doctrinal cooperation, encouragement amongst churches necessarily. It's less offensive than the close, but here's the weakness. It's never really practiced that way. Because the majority of us in here, if not all of us, grew up in a church that was limited in the supper. In other words, we would read 1 Corinthians 11. We would say you need to be saved, need to be baptized by immersion, need to be a member of a church of like faith and practice. But we never actually checked to make sure anyone met those criteria. So in that sense, what were we actually doing? Open. Okay? And so the limited, the close idea that we guarded communion would be another way to define it, only, I believe, works if it's practice. So we have the Lord's Supper tonight. Mr. Sadler comes in. I let him know we're having the Lord's Supper. Are you under discipline? Are you, you know, is there any issues or anything that we're not aware of? We grant you, we verbally tell the person, you are granted the right to have communion with us tonight. But we've never really done that. We just make the statement. Most people who are not in a church of like faith and practice don't think they're not in a church of like faith and practice, and so they're just going to partake. All right? So that really, that's the weakness of that. It can be done, but deliberate steps need to be taken to ensure that proper people are partaking of it. Now we come to the third thing. We looked at who, which is saved people, baptized people, members of a church people. That's at a minimum, I believe, is easily defined from Scripture. All right? The where is in the church. It's a function of the church. When do we partake of the Lord's Supper? There's a good question. Well, in Acts chapter 20, let's look here. In Acts chapter 20, let's see where I want to pick up here. Let me get out of 21. That's why I was confused for a minute. Verse number 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So he gets to Troas, he spends 7 days there. And upon the first day of the week, what is the first day? That's Sunday. This is one of the passages, by the way, we use to declare why we have the Lord's Day, the worship on Sunday and not Saturday, as some would call it. I love all the Christians that have church on Sunday and only on Sunday get mad when people defile the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. Okay, it's not Sunday. All right, the first day of the week. So here's one of our texts we would use. When the disciples came together to break bread, we would look at that and view that as the Lord's Supper. Those are passages we'll look at in a minute that may bring some question to it, but I don't necessarily believe it does. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Okay. When you look at your Bible, again, this morning's very practical. You've got two ways to look at a passage. It's descriptive, in other words, describing what they did, or it's prescriptive. It's telling you the way you're supposed to do it. Okay? The word that we get baptized from, baptizo, is a prescriptive word. It's signifying a process, a mode. Okay? So when we look at this verse, we've got to ask ourselves, is this descriptive or is this prescriptive? Well, if you believe it's prescriptive, I got to preach till midnight. So I think I just convinced you all it's descriptive, okay? We're not creating a doctrine here that this is how you must do it. But it does show them coming together on Sunday as a church at Troas, and it says they break bread, they took the bread, view that as the table. Paul spoke to them, preached unto them, taught unto them unto midnight. Okay? So we would find the when on the first day of the week, but this doesn't necessarily tell us how often, and that's usually the big question. Do we do it every Sunday? Well, let me ask you, Sunday morning or Sunday night? Do we do it every time we're together? Sunday morning we do it, Sunday night we do it. If we had a Wednesday night service, we do it then. I mean, the question is, when do we do that? I believe the argument of when, this is my view, is descriptive, not necessarily prescriptive. In other words, I don't know that I would defend from Scripture, thou shalt have the Lord's Supper every time you gather. Because throughout history, the church has gathered different ways. You didn't have Sunday night services necessarily 200 years ago. We have two services on Sunday. Well, which one then? And so there's questions that would have to be asked there. When I look at the entirety blessing of the Lord's Supper, I see the benefit of it being practiced every Sunday when we gather. They gather together here. When it comes to Scripture and church history, the question of when seems to be more descriptive of what, quote, they did, and not as much prescriptive, because throughout you find them doing it differently. Some churches, it's religion. Every Sunday morning service, the Lord's Supper is taken. Others, and you'll find this a lot in Baptist history, it's taken when the minister's present, because they sometimes, the pastor would pastor 3-4 churches. So whenever the minister was present, they had the Lord's Supper, they would do baptisms, discipline, and so forth. Some, which, and by the way, when I studied the history of it, there's no clear explanation of any of these. In other words, somehow it went to majority being once a month. I grew up, our church did it once a month. Okay? I was texting with my daughter this morning. She told me the church she went into, and she goes, this is going to be an interesting service. They sing, I've Got a Mansion, did a Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. All members have to do that to be at a church. And then they were having a discussion of the Lord's Supper. And I'm like, oh, good, we're doing a series. Tell me about it. You know, I'm kind of curious. And she goes, well, they're looking to merge with another church. And the church they're merging with is closed communion, members only. Well, this pastor of the church they're in right now is not for that. He said, I will not submit to such horrible garbage. I'm like, well, okay, this is interesting. But the church that's closed, now that would signify they take it very serious, correct? They only do it once a year, though. So do you see kind of a, only once a year? We only need this reminder, this blessing once a year? So if you were to travel America today, you would find all different views. In fact, you'll find a difference between northern and southern churches, how they partake of it. You'll find a difference in time. If you go back into the early 1800s, I remember we had an evangelist friend of mine that was here, and he had a book table of all Baptist history books, and you know that's my hobby. I love it. And he had a book by J.R. Graves, 10 Denominational Sermons by J.R. Graves. And J.R. Graves is an interesting guy. I mean, you've got to read him, and it's just interesting. And there was a sermon on the Lord's Supper, and do you know J.R. Graves, the great landmark Baptist writer, staunch guy, had 5 pages stating why only alcoholic wine should be used at the Lord's Supper. I pointed this out to my preacher friend, and he didn't know what to do. Because by and large today, that's not a practice. But if you go to Kentucky, Tennessee, a lot of your Baptist churches, especially your landmark ones, will use real wine. So you'll find even based on where you're at, you go overseas, a lot of your churches, they don't have a little wafer. They have a piece of bread. They have a cup of juice, not a little thimble. I mean, you eat the Lord's table meal, all right? So when I try to narrow down when, I'll be honest with you, you don't find a concise, unanimous conclusion. So that tells me a couple things. It's going to be up to Grace Life to decide. What is our desire? What is best for us as a church? Acts chapter 2:41. They gathered, they were saved. Verse 42, they met, they followed in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship, prayers. I believe that's descriptive of what the early members were doing. And I think that's very important for us to see that and say, if they're doing that right after the resurrection of Christ, there's something to that. And they're being led by the apostles. So while I would see the verse as descriptive, it's heavily descriptive, borderline prescriptive. We should have these things present in our fellowship as a body. Acts chapter 20, where we're at today, we see the first day of the week principle. It shows them gathering, taking the table. However, verse 11 might give us a little question mark. Okay, in verse number 10, well, let me start. Verse 9, because Paul preached till midnight, there is a young man sitting in an upstairs window, and he falls asleep, and he falls out of the window. Paul goes down, gets this young man, gathers him up, verse 10, and Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. In other words, he wasn't dead. And when he therefore was come up again, Paul bringing the young man with him, and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. So the question with verse 11 is this the Lord's Supper a second time? Is this actually a meal given to the young man to strengthen him? So some could question in verse 11, is verse number, verse 7 stating what they did generally, then verse 8 through is getting detailed. We're not necessarily sure. I still think you would argue that in verse number 7, 8 there is the Lord's Supper. Though this young man, this is all in the same service, comes forth, break bread, eaten, talked a long while. That may not be the Lord's Supper necessarily. And by the way, it says he continued to do this to the break of day. So he went past midnight, folks. The break of day. That's, you know, hopefully if it was winter, they were there a long time. If it was summer, it was a shorter time. All right? Then in 1 Corinthians, and let's turn there, and that's where we'll be most of the morning now, to try and look at just some practical answers on this. In 1 Corinthians, we'll go to 10 and 11. We'll kind of go back and forth between the two. 1 Corinthians talks about them coming together for the purpose of the table, or as often as ye come together. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 11. Let's look at verse 20. For when ye come together, therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. All right? They were coming, quote, in theory for the Lord's Supper, but their practice disqualified it. That tells us something else. Because we call it the Lord's Supper, doesn't make it the Lord's Supper. Because they were, quote, practicing the Lord's Supper, and Paul's very clear, no, you're not. In fact, he says, you're defiling, you're shaming the church of God. You're despising the church of God in your actions. So we find here, beginning in verse 17, they come together, when ye come together, among you, in one place, coming together. And I looked at that, it's not stating every time you come together, but when they were coming together, Paul is dealing specifically with the Lord's Supper. You may even question, were they having a service just for the Lord's Supper here? A specific time they were coming together. I believe the when we partake of the Lord's Supper should follow four thoughts, and you need to think of these, because next Sunday night, this is one of the questions we'll wrestle with. We'll talk about how often. Number one, it should not be so little that we can be accused of neglecting it. I think a church that practices the Lord's Supper once a year, we would be rightly to accuse them of neglecting the table. So how often we partake of it should never be like, oh, when's the last time we did that? I can't remember. I think at that point, we're missing the intent and the blessing of the Lord's Supper. Secondly, it should not be so little that one can be in sin a long time. Remember, the Lord's Supper is a checkup for us, correct? I mean, if men run the Lord's Supper, we'll never have it because we don't ever like going in for a checkup. It's like the doctor's thing. We're not going to a doctor. I'm fine. I'm good. We should not partake of the Lord's Supper so little that someone can remain in sin a long time. The Lord's Supper forces us, and by the way, I'm not talking necessarily church discipline, I'm talking individually. The Lord's Supper causes you and I to examine our lives. Well, I only got to examine it once a year. So I think that's a good question. Number three, I think a question should be, it should not be so little that one can be out of fellowship with the church for a long time. We should partake of it enough that if someone's out of fellowship, it's noticed and something is done to address that. So the Lord's Supper causes us to look at who is our body, who is our membership, who is our unity, who is our covenant with. And if we only do that once a year, I think we're neglecting the watch care and the shepherding duty of the church. One as elders and two as a congregation as a whole. So once a year, we check on our membership. Once a year, we come together and say, are we all together? Are we unified? Well, we are now, but for the last 10 months we weren't. But we are now because of the Lord's Supper. I think that would be foolish to allow that much time to go in between that. Fourthly, and this would be a little bit on the opposite side of doing it too much, it should not be so often that one can be traditional and churchy with it. You say, well, how do you avoid that? Well, there's some that do it every Sunday, and it's not religion, it's not traditional, it's not churchy. It's personal, it's powerful, it's amazing. Some do it once a month, as we did growing up, and it was really traditional. So whatever the amount of time we would partake of it, we always have to guard it becoming just a dead traditional thing. And by the way, you're going to come to the Lord's Supper sometimes, not as, can I use the word, on fire for God as some other member taking it. If I got to wait till everyone's at the equal level of spiritual fire, we may never take it. It might be the partaking of it that causes you to re-examine yourself, reflect, and to get, I use the term because it's what we know, on fire for God again. Well, it'd be foolish if I waited a whole year for you to have to examine yourself. So I think anytime the argument of, and I've used this in my thought, if we do it every week, it's just going to become a ritual tradition. Well, so can once a month. That's a heart problem. That's not a practice problem. In other words, having it every week is not the problem. The problem is my heart. Okay? So I don't know that's a good argument. I think that's an argument to anything we would do. We could have it once a year, and that could be a tradition. So that's the when. Then the last thing we put forth is why. And this is what I want you to do in your life today and throughout the week. Why? The why is important because it sets the basis for the benefit we receive. Why should you partake of the Lord's Supper? Why should we as a church have the Lord's Supper? Number one, the answer to the why is, understand this, it's more than just a memorial. It's more than a memorial. I got an honor, really, the last week. I got asked, because some people couldn't, I'm going to ride in May the Police Unity Tour. It's a bike ride. It's 300 miles from New Jersey to Washington, D.C. There's different groups. All of them meet up on May 12th. Outside of D.C., and 2,500 of us in uniform ride, not police uniform, but a bike uniform, ride into D.C., police escort, to the police memorial where the families of all those that were killed this year are gathered to initial in Police Week and unveil the name. It's the one monument that's never done. Names are always being added to be honored. Okay? That week is a memorial. That is a powerful week, folks. Pastor will shed tears. All right, you asked who do you want to sponsor. One of the first people I'm riding for is Chad Wolf, a wonderful Bible-believing Christian. He was a state trooper that was killed on his motorcycle. All right, so it's a powerful memorial. A memorial is not weak. So when people say, well, the Lord's Supper is just a memorial, that's powerful in and of itself. Because what are you remembering? What is the memorial of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ? However, I want you to go beyond that, though, in the why. Number two, it pictures our unity with Christ in the new covenant. Why should we do this? Because it's a picture, it's a reminder of the unity, the oneness I have in Christ in the new covenant. Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 are so powerful to me because it talks about being in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. God puts His blessings, God puts His power, everything to us because I am in Christ. And the Lord's Supper demonstrates that oneness. Christ used in John 6 the idea that we are literally feasting on the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, if we become one with it. So why should I partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, it is a memorial. Number two, it's a picture of my unity with Christ in the new covenant. Number three, it pictures my unity with each other in the church covenant. I'm demonstrating, I am restating through a public action my unity with my fellow members in our church covenant. We are one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So why should I partake of the Lord's Supper, Pastor? Well, there is the powerful memorial effect of it. But number two, there's the powerful picture of unity I have with me and Christ in the new covenant, but I also show the powerful picture of unity I have with me and you in our church covenant. Fourthly, it provides another avenue for God to give grace to me. I know we always think of the word grace in connection to salvation and it stops. But James 4 says, God giveth grace to the humble. He continually gives me grace and you grace in your life, and I need that. I live by grace. The word grace is basically God giving you favor, blessing. And the Lord's Supper is one of the means of grace that he, not just in a general sense, but a very specific sense, is giving grace to the participant in the Lord's Supper who's opened his heart up, and God, and you're in oneness, you're a memorial, you're in unity, you're remembering, you're partaking, and you are receiving grace from God through the Lord's Supper. Number five, it provides a spiritual checkup, both personally as the individual and corporately us as a body. The only way we do not receive that spiritual blessing is if we allow unrepentant sin to partake of the table because we're too cowardly to deal with it. But when we see the table as also a discipline effect, it restores people back into the body. It causes me repentance. It causes me to look at my life. I know it says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, and I know I've had people say, well, none of us are worthy. Well, I'm sorry. I am in Christ. And I'm not doing that to be arrogant. He's not talking about whether we ever earned our salvation. Obviously, we did not. But I can come to the table unworthily, in total defiance and rebellion to God, his word, my church. I mean, all that. And so when we partake of it, why should I partake of it? Because I need that confrontation of the Lord's Supper in my life to examine myself. So if we have the Lord's Supper tonight, yesterday you were probably busy going about your day, not thinking about it. Tonight, we would make an announcement this morning to examine yourself. Tonight, we would take time to examine yourself. What did we just do? The Lord's Supper just confronted me to examine my life. And we need that. Every year, if you're married, you celebrate a wedding anniversary. You get together on your anniversary, and what do you usually do? You just start thinking and remembering and, you know, all the good times and wonderful, you know, renewing your love and all this other blah, Hallmark moment. You know why I say it? Because I do that every day, right? Yes. Thank you. Thank you for being a good helpmeet there. But it does. You go out, you know, we got married at Christmas time, which is a horrible thing because you're broke. So whatever gift cards we got for Christmas to a restaurant, we decide it's a great place to go for our anniversary because we can afford it. So we go out to eat. And by the way, then you have birthdays of your kids. And I don't know if this is just an old thing. Okay, I'm not sure. But I start to catch myself looking at my kids' baby pictures. When they're kids, and it's like, where'd they go? They were so much better and nicer than what I got teenagers. And you look at them and you start to remember and you laugh and all that comes into place and you start to dwell on that. Birthdays confront you to deal with that. Anniversaries confront you. The Lord's Supper confronts the Christian. Where are you at with your love and walk for the Savior? So, by the way, these five questions could also be viewed in our answer of when should we partake of it? How often should we? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11 just for some practical insight Paul gives them here specifically. First of all, we find in 1 Corinthians that the Lord's Supper provides rebuke in our life towards worldliness and unholy entanglements. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The blood or the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Look at verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. He's dealing specifically here with meats offered to idols and different things, but I think there's a general context here. How entangled I am. The Lord's Supper causes me, it rebukes me, it warns me, practically, as Paul's teaching here in Corinthians, about worldliness and entanglements and unholy things in my life. And I don't care who the Christian is, the entanglement with the world is a constant battle. It's daily in our lives. Because we live in this world. God didn't pull us out of it. We're in the world, we're not supposed to be of the world. The battle is not being of the world. So the Lord's Supper, when properly practiced, causes me, provides to me a rebuke of worldliness and unholy entanglements in my life. Number two, it provides the spiritual checkpoint, so to speak, for the assembly as the body together. Verse chapter 10, verse 17 again. For we being many individuals are one. We're one body. We're one covenant. We're one assembly. We're all partakers of that one bread. We're all equal in this. Chapter 11, verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together. Who's the ye? The church of Corinth. Not for the better, but for the worse. So it provides a spiritual checkpoint, so to speak, for the assembly. Our body gathered. It causes us to look at our unity. Look at verse 18 and 19 of chapter 11. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also then be heresies, factions among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. The Lord's Supper forces you and I to view the unity of the church. How is it? Where's it at? If it's not unified, we make a mockery of the Lord's table to gather around it in this sort of false atmosphere of unity when we're not. That's not to say a church never goes through that time of unity, but if I know the Lord's Supper's coming up and we're like in a battle royale, we got two choices. We postpone the Lord's Supper to address the issues, or we partake of the Lord's Supper as though there's nothing wrong when there really is, which would be wrong. So the Lord's Supper forces us to examine our unity. It causes us to examine our love. Look at the lack of love in Corinth, verse number 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What you're saying is the Lord's Supper is not the Lord's Supper. How does Paul know that? Because of their lack of love. Look at verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. He said, your lack of love is so exposed here that when you come together, their Lord's Supper became a feast. There's nothing wrong with having a meal, but it's not the Lord's Supper. When you come together, you got this feast, and some people bring in all this food for them, and there's someone else comes in, has no food, and they don't give anything to them. That's not love. And secondly, people are coming in and they're getting drunk at the church. Now, the Bible condemns drunkenness across the board. I guarantee you it condemns it at the church. What's taking place here? This church has a problem with love. It's interesting, in chapter 5, they viewed themselves as this loving church because they tolerated sin, but yet they didn't understand the basics of love, that they would provide food for their poorer members. The Lord's Supper is exposing this. It's a spiritual checkpoint for our body, for our unity, our love. And I believe it's also a spiritual checkpoint for our reverence for God and His church. Verse 22, what, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. They had a complete lack of reverence for the church, for the people of the church. I believe the Lord's Supper brings a time of reverence into our life, a time of thinking about the seriousness, nature of salvation and God and Christ and us and church and all that. Provides a spiritual checkpoint for us, the assembly, in reference to our reverence for God. Am I despising His church and the people of His church? Then lastly, the spiritual benefits of the Lord's Supper here in chapter number 11. First of all, in verse 26, I believe the spiritual benefit, we show our faith and perseverance in Christ. Look at verse 26 of what he says here. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It's a perseverance. It's an ongoing. It's a continue. It's a hope. It's a steadfastness. I'm doing this knowing he's returning. So one of the spiritual benefits I receive is that I'm showing my faith and I'm showing my perseverance in Christ till He returns. It's a statement. It's a public statement of a church when they partake of it, of their faith in Christ, their perseverance for Christ, their steadfastness for Christ. Number two, I believe the spiritual benefit is we show repentance and a continued testimony of our baptism in the regenerating power of the gospel. Look at verse 27 now. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What am I examining? Well, yourself. But what in myself am I examining? I believe you're examining the very testimony of what the first ordinance is, baptism. That I have been regenerated by the power of the gospel, and I am walking in newness of life. That is what I am measuring myself by. I'm not examining myself based on the person across from me on the aisle or the person in front of me. That's not who I'm examining myself. That is not what I am looking to as the examination, this test standard. The test standard is the very thing baptism testifies of. What? The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that I was raised in newness of life, the power of the regenerating power of the gospel. That is what I'm examining. Am I living? Am I exemplifying? Am I enjoying the power of the gospel in my life? That's what I'm examining myself in comparison to. And then thirdly, the spiritual benefit, I believe, we show love and compassion towards one another. Verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Tarry one for another. It means to wait on love, care. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. That's a frightful sentence, by the way. After what he just put in order, I can't imagine what he's going to do in person. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are showing a love and compassion towards one another. Why? Because our ultimate example is Christ's love and his compassion. I believe in the aspect of the Lord's Supper, we not only examine our unity, we examine our lives, our sin, all that. We should be examining our love for one another within the body. Is someone being neglected? And I've shared this before, the thing that stuck out to me a lot of times in Baptist history, they would partake of the Lord's Supper, and then usually once a month they would have a, we call them business meetings, they didn't back then, church meeting, and they would ask who was missing from the Lord's Supper of our body. And they would know. Would we even know what members weren't here for the Lord's Supper if we took it? They would know. They then would go out and visit them, find out what the problem is, what they need, what's going on. At this meeting, they would also discuss needs of people, struggles they had within the church. And those needs were deliberately taken care of and met. It might be the person missed because they were ill. They didn't have phones like we had back then, folks. They couldn't just text me, hey, I'm sick, I won't be there this morning. Someone's ill, you might not know about it. So when they missed the Lord's Supper, that was a statement to the church. We need to follow up, where was so-and-so? You might go there and find out they're ill. Okay, they're ill. What can we do? How can we help? So there's that love and compassion that was forced by the church through that. You might find they're in sin, though, too. And most of them, the rule of thumb that I find most of the time was, if you miss two consecutive Lord's Supper as a member, your membership was put on hold and removed until you gave ample reason why you missed it. You were ill. You were out of town. I mean, out of town then could have been a big, you didn't just drive around real quick. But if you, what I find most, if you miss two of the Lord's Suppers consecutively, you were called upon to give reason before the church, and if you did not give satisfactory reason, your membership was removed. That was consistent across denominational lines even. That's how important. Today we don't seem to utilize it for that, and I think we lack. But the Lord's Supper is a spiritual benefit to me because it creates in me, it forces us then to show love and compassion towards one another. So I'll conclude with these thoughts, all right? I want to end on the question of why. Okay, so here you go. Why do we, church as a whole, partake of the Lord's Supper? We need to know why. Well, because the Bible says to do it. Well, next time your wife says, why did you bring me flowers? Tell her pastor said I had to. Just see how special that is. Okay? Why did you just say I love you? just seemed like the thing I'm supposed to do. Why do you do it? Well, because we have to. We've done a great job as our church going beyond the we have to we want to. This is our life. Why do we? Second question, why do you? Individualize now, individual, from the church as a collective to me and you individual. Why do I partake of the Lord's Supper? Then third question to think about is, why do you really want to practice the Lord's Supper your way? Because I know what's going to happen next Sunday night. People are going to get up and say, I think we should do it every Sunday. I think we should do it once a month. I think we should do it every other Sunday. I think we should do it on the leap year. I think we should do it on the fifth Sunday. And I'm going to get all these ideas. Okay, I know it's going to, and that's fine. I want the open discussion. But I might look at you and say, okay, defend to me why that's how you think we should do it. Well, that's what everyone's doing. That usually is not the answer that goes well here. It's the cool thing. Everyone's going back to doing it every week now. I try to avoid the cool agenda. In fact, usually our church, we do the opposite of what everyone else is doing. It's just been in our history. If I plan a big Sunday, evangelistic Sunday, nobody shows up. They all get invited and come the week after. And we're just different, it seems that way. So I'm going to ask you again, why do you really want to practice it your way? Every one of you in here, unless you've been under a rock the last 2 months, have been listening and thinking and coming up with, boy, we should do it this way. I think we should do it this way. I'd like to see this. I think we should have real bread and pastor should break it after he puts on a chemical suit and gloves and everything's ready. That's not happening. The gloves are out. I'll wash my hands. I'll use antibacterial. I'll clean them. But I'm not putting the whole glove thing on. Well, then that's it. I don't want the bread then. Well, what was the purpose for that? Why would we break it? If that's someone said, I think we should have one loaf and it gets broken and served. I think we need more than a thimble. Well, if we break bread, you're going to need more than a thimble of juice. Okay? Ask yourself, why do I want to do this? Search your heart. That's where Kyle and I and Tim are. We've got ideas, but why do we have these ideas? Well, because that's what the pastor I like does. That's not a good enough reason. So ask yourself, why do we partake? Why do I partake? And then why do I want to do it my way? Whatever way that is, we'll be discussing that in a week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for 1 Corinthians 11, as it has forced us to go on a side track to look at the Lord's Supper. It's the only ordinance we practice continually. I think baptism is powerful, amazing. I would have no problem having to be baptized every year for my whole church to say, I am still walking in newness of life. It's such a joyous thing. The Lord's Supper, though, is the one you said we are to do often as we come together. It's a continual ordinance. It's not a one-time. It's a continual thing that we will do until you return or we pass away. So we thank you for the scripture, for the instruction, just for the other men that have gone before us that have studied and written on this. But Father, the time would be a waste if we haven't been changed by it. I pray that we have learned of the importance of the Lord's table, the value of the Lord's table, that we understand it's more than just a memorial. It's an actual participation with God in that we are receiving blessing from each other, to each other, and from you. So Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us, that we would do what is right for our church, beneficial to our church,